There's a very clear parallel between our journey of faith and our journey through this earthly life. In the beginning, we find the going is easy. We find that the sun is just hot enough to warm our hearts. We find that the breeze is just perfect to bring us relief from our sweat. And we find that our steps are light and we enjoy every step of our lives. At the beginning, that is. But suddenly, unexpectedly, unwanted circumstances beyond our control stop us cold in our tracks. What do you do? Do you continue with confidence? Do you continue with joy? Or do you seek escape with fear? Maybe you got a new boss and he's just intolerable. Unlike the old boss who used to appreciate you, who used to praise you, now this new boss doesn't value you. Nothing you do satisfy him. I mean, you find yourself saying, I can't do it anymore. You find yourself saying, I can't take his demand anymore. I mean, I cannot take his criticism anymore. What do you do? Can you continue to work there with confidence? Or do you escape? Or do you say to yourself, now it's time that I polish my resume. It's time that you take it out and you're going to do it again, right? Who has not had a boss like that? If you say, I have never had a boss like that, you haven't worked very long. Maybe your doctor calls you back with test results and he says, I'm sorry, I got bad news. Maybe you have been a star student in high school. Grade comes easy to you and naturally, especially in American high schools. But when you get to college, all of a sudden you find that everyone else is a valedictorian. All of a sudden you find that the pace of academic demands is 10 times more intense than it was in high school, and you can't take it anymore. What do? Do you continue your course of study, or do you jump ship and seek escape? It doesn't take long for God to wake us up. To wake us up from our comfort, to wake us up from our security, to wake us up from our ease. It doesn't take long for God to put us in a pressure cooker and turn up the heat. God does that to all of us all the time. Now, why would God do something like that to us? God does that to us to train us, to instruct us, to strengthen us, and to purify us. When we became Christians, when we become born of God, and at the beginning, every step of our early Christian life was easy, was smooth. Walking with the Lord when we were infants in Christ was joyful, was easy. Look back a few years, look back maybe 10, 20, 30 years ago. Wasn't that time a wonderful time of fellowship? But all of a sudden, the Christian life was not so exciting anymore. All of a sudden, you find the Christian life is not so rewarding anymore. All of a sudden, we find our journey of faith make a turn for the dark. Maybe the church you were in disappointed you. Maybe God turned down your prayer requests. Maybe some circumstances were so dark and so ominous, and the storm clouds were so dark and so thick, you don't see God's loving presence anymore. And you don't see God's loving power anymore. What do you do then? Do you continue on your journey of faith? Do you continue to hold on to the Lord's hand? Do you continue to walk with Him without missing a step? Or do you seek escape to relieve the pressure? If you continue to hold on to the Lord's hand, if you continue to walk with the Lord without missing a step, I envy your maturity. But if you seek your own escape by looking for relief yourself, I don't blame you. I don't blame you because even the greatest man of faith is not perfect. I don't blame you if you seek escape. Even the greatest man of faith would say, I can't take it anymore. I can't handle the pressure anymore. I'm going to find my own way out, and I'm going to find my own pressure valve. Even the greatest man of faith had buckled under pressure and fail. When we turn to this passage, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, we find Abraham saying, I can't take it anymore. I can't handle the pressure anymore. You see, the pressure Abram found himself under was the pressure of famine in Canaan. By the time we read the second half of Genesis 12, we know that Abram already had accumulated a lot of wealth. Verse 5 tells us that he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. Remember last week I said we don't have definitive answer why he stayed in Haran. Remember last week I said he took a detour and he stayed in Haran. We don't know how long he stayed. I don't know for what reason he stayed. But he did. And when we come to verse 5, it gives us a little hint. We know a little bit about why he stopped and stayed in Haran. Because he stopped there and he stayed there to get rich. He stopped and stayed in Haran to increase his herd, increase his flock, increase his livestock, and to increase the number of servants and slaves that he had. Now we come to verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that there was a famine in the land. Now we know the pressure Abram was under. There was a drought. There was no water to be found to water his new substantial holding in livestock. There was no water and therefore no pasture. When there's no pasture, there's no grazing for his livestock and they would die off. If he had stayed in Canaan, he reasoned to himself, I'm going to lose everything. He had worked so hard to accumulate, he's going to lose them all. Yeah, God promised me this land, oh sure. But the land is still occupied by Canaanites. And they are not going to just hand it over to me anytime soon. And in the meantime, I stand to lose everything I've got. All he could see was a great pressure he was under. And the pressure is to run for escape. Every one of us, one time or another, have faced famine like that. Abram at that time was still imperfect in faith. God wanted to train him. God wanted to instruct him. God wanted to teach him. And God wanted to strengthen him in his journey of faith. God said, it is my grace through your faith that you shall see how I will bless you and how I will even let you through, live through this famine without losing anything. Every one of us, one time or another, we face famine like that. But the five famine we face are not lack of water. It may not be lack of food. The famine every one of us have faced in our journey of faith is our spiritual famine. And there was this parched emptiness in our hearts, in our soul. The desire of God's word and for his presence was bone dry. Remember in the beginning when you first became a Christian? When we were young in faith, oh, you can't take the feeding of God's word enough. You wanted more. But then we journey through a time of dryness. The joy of being in fellowship with God all dried up. The confidence in God's presence, the confidence in God's love all dried up. And just as there was a famine in Canaan, there was this famine in our soul, in our spirit. And at a time of famine like that, there was this irresistible temptation to run and escape. And that was exactly what Abram did. He ran. He ran to find escape on his own. He ran and escaped to Egypt. He thought he could find relief in Egypt. He thought he could find peace there in Egypt. But instead of relief, instead of peace, what did he find? He found failures. In his early stage of journey of faith, Abram fell flat on his face and failed miserably. What will happen to a man when he stumbles and falls in his journey of faith? What will happen to a man when he loses that faith? He loses far more than just trust. He loses his courage. He loses his vision. He loses his sight of God's promise. He loses his integrity too. He loses the trust of his wife because he endangered his wife. And he became a curse to the world instead of becoming a blessing that God promised. Let's look closer at Abram's failure and see it is not just his faith that he lost. He lost much, much more. He lost his courage as well as his sight on God's promise. Look at verse 11 with me, please. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will kill me, but let you live. They will kill me." Abram feared for his life. Abram feared for his personal safety. But what did God say to him earlier, in just a few verses earlier? God has said to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." God had personally given Abram this promise. Now would God allow him to die without a son of his own? The answer, of course, is no. But Abram had forgotten at that moment what God has promised him. Abram was substituting God's grace with his own way. When we stumble and when we fall in a journey of faith, we fear for our lives. We fear for our safety. We forget what God has promised. We lose a lot when we stumble and fall. Not only do we lose our peace and security, we lose our integrity too. Abram said to Sarai, "Now, they're going to kill me in order to possess you. But I know how to get out of this difficult spot." Abram said to Sarai, "I said, we will tell Egyptian this, you are my sister. So there's no reason for them to kill me in order to possess you." Now the question is, did Abram tell a big, big lie? No, he didn't. Abram just did not tell the whole truth. Abram told a half-truth. But in the end, it was still misleading. In the end, it was still Abram's intention to mislead in order to save his own neck. Sarai was indeed Abram's sister. Seven chapters later, in chapter 20, verse 12, Abram is going to do the same thing. But there's another story. Abram said to Abimelech, Abram says, "She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother." Abram and Sarai say they were half brothers, half sisters. Abram did not really lie. He just didn't tell the whole truth, that's all. And his intention was clearly to mislead in order to save his own skin. Sin is not just action. Sin is not just only omission. In God's eyes, sin is intention also. When a person stumbles and falls in his journey of faith, he loses his most precious possession. He loses his sight of God's promise. He loses his credibility. He loses his integrity. These are high prices Abram was paying just so he can escape and find relief from the pressure he was in. See, Abram was substituting God's grace with his own way. Abram endangered his family too, even though at that time it was only a family of three. Abram's deception did not prevent Sarai from being taken into Pharaoh's palace. Do we not see how low a man can get when he stumbles and falls in his journey of faith? Abram wasn't even thinking about the interests of Sarai at all at that time. All he cared about at that time was his own safety. The Bible did not record Sarai's reaction. The Bible did not record what Sarai had to say. It seems that even if he had protested, Abram would have done exactly the same thing. Abram knew whether he lied or whether he told the truth, the Egyptians would have taken Sarai for themselves anyway. So the only thing he was thinking about is to save himself. And as for Sarai, "Sorry, dear, you just have to sacrifice for me." Can you imagine you yourself being Sarai? Do you think she had any intention of becoming one of Pharaoh's concubines? I don't think so. Where is love in this marriage? Where is trust in this marriage? Where is loyalty? Where is protection in this marriage? Sarai did not enjoy Abram's love. Sarai did not enjoy Abram's loyalty or protection. See, the Bible doesn't need to record Sarai's reaction. We can imagine accurately for ourselves what she must have felt. What a price Abram was paying just so he can find escape and relief from the pressure. Abram was substituting God's grace by his own way. When a man stumbles and falls in the journey of faith, he becomes a curse to the world as well, instead of being a blessing. Verse 17 tells us the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. This man was promised by God to be a blessing. Instead of fulfilling God's purpose of his life, Abram became a curse. Abram was substituting God's grace with his own way. And Abram became a persona non grata, is what they say. Someone who is not welcome, someone who is not wanted, someone who is unappreciated. And Abram and Sarai and Lot, they were run out of Egypt. Verse 19 to 20, this is what Pharaoh said. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. They were escorted to the border, and they were told, you are not welcome here. They were being deported. Can you imagine how red Abram's face must have been? Can you imagine how hard it was for Abram to face his wife? In the Orientals, we prize honor and face above all else. Can you imagine the shame that Abram must have felt at that time? He lost so much. He was a coward. He was a liar. He was a coward who would sacrifice his own wife to save his own neck. He was a curse, all because he was substituting God's grace with his own way. But you may argue with me, hey, Pastor, didn't Pharaoh send him off with great amount of loot? Yes, Pharaoh did. Verse 16 tells us that he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkey, men servants and maid servants and camels. Abram did make off with a lot. Not the nephew Lot, but a lot of something else. But we will see later next week, these goodies from Pharaoh will become a cause of great trouble. Worldly goodies might impress us at the beginning, but they do not bring lasting joy. These wealth will bring Abram's household terrible strife and conflict. We will see that next week. And later on, we will see that among these maidservants will be one by the name of Hagar. And this Hagar will bring great conflict to Abram's household. Egypt was never a place Abram should have gone to. He might have found temporary relief there. He might have come out richer in worldly possessions, but he came out of it far poorer than when he went in, because he lost far more than what he gained. He lost sight of God's promise. He lost his integrity. He lost the chance of being a blessing to the world. He lost his fellowship with his wife. He lost his fellowship with God too. In his detour into Egypt, the Bible never mentioned that he built an altar there. In all the time that he was in Egypt, the Bible never mentioned that he seek the Lord and call on the name of the Lord. Abram lost far more than he gained. See, whenever we try to outsmart God, we lose far more than we gain too. When we're trying to find escape for ourselves. Abram's failure tells us there is no substitute for God's grace. But God was always gracious to him. God did not withdraw his promise from him simply because he failed and stumbled. When Abram left the escape he devised for himself, God met with him again. When Abram returned to the land where he never should have left, God met him again. Look at verse 1 in chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev. Look down at verse 3 with me, please. From Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Maybe the altar was still there. Maybe he did not have to work too hard to build a new one, the Bible didn't say. But he called on the name of the Lord there. Abraham came out of the detour. Now he is back on the road of faith. Even though he was forced back on the road of faith, nevertheless, he was back on it. We remember he was run out of Egypt. He left Egypt humiliated. If the Lord had not inflicted such pain and suffering on Pharaoh, Pharaoh would not have summoned Abram. Pharaoh would have kept Sarai in the palace indefinitely, and Abram would have continued to stay in Egypt indefinitely. He had no plan of returning to Canaan. Even if he had wanted to go back to Canaan, he would have to return with Lot only. How was he going to rescue Sarai from the palace? He never thought about that. You see, in our sins and failure, God has already figured a way out for us. God had to intervene in order to rescue Sarai from the mistake Abram made. And now they are back. It seems that Abram have learned his lessons from his failure, even though it was a lesson that he will learn only temporarily, because we know later in chapter 20, Abram would make the same mistake again, but at least for now, he learned. Because in verse 4, it tells us where he had first built an altar there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not only an expression of worship. It means to say, God, I need you again. When we call on the name of the Lord, that means, God, I'm not going to find my own escape anymore. God, you watch over me. I'm calling on your name because I'm throwing myself at your mercy. I'm throwing myself at your protection. I'm throwing myself at your grace. God, be gracious to me. You remember, Abram did not return to Canaan on his own. He did not return because the famine was over. He returned because he was deported. It was very likely the famine was still raging, or at least, even if the pressure from the famine had eased a little bit somewhat, the land was still not recovered enough to provide adequate pasture. We know that because right away, Abram's household and Lot's household would fight over water, would fight over feed. All around Abram could see the land was still not sufficiently recovered to sustain him, to sustain his household, or to sustain his large holding. He now come to realize he can't rely on his own savvy anymore. He need to come back to God. Come back where he first expressed his dependency and say to God, I need your resources. I trust in your resources and be gracious to me. And that's what Abram did. He called on the name of God. And Abram will find how trustworthy God is. See, Abram's journey of faith is really a reflection of our own walk. He stumbles and fails just like we do. He takes detours just like we do. I'm sure he had regrets too, just like we do. I can imagine him mumbling to himself, if only I had stayed in Canaan. If only I had trusted in God when the famine was raging. If only I had called on the name of the Lord when the pressure was unbearable. If only I had not gone down to Egypt, I wouldn't have lost so much. You see, Abram had learned the lesson of faith the hard way. And I think he did that for our sake. Why do we repeat the same failures that he did? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So through endurance and the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. That's what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 15. Moses wrote this down for our sake, for our instruction, for our reminder. Let Abram learn the lesson of faith the hard way for us, so that we can avoid the same failure. Don't exit the highway of faith. Stay on it. No matter how high, no matter how difficult the pressure and how unbearable it is, stay on it. Let God be the driver's seat. What pressure cooker God has put you in? What temperature has the Lord turned the knob? Are you thinking about running for your escape? What relief are you plotting out of your own scheme? Abram paid a terribly high price. And this passage recorded here for the purpose that we may not pay the same price. Abram should have stayed on the course of faith, should have said to God, God, I just don't know. I just don't know how you're going to fulfill your promise. I just don't see what good will come out of this. I just can't take it anymore, but I'm calling on your name. For your name saves. For your name gives rest. For your name sustains. God's name represents his character. If he is a God of grace, then his grace will sustain us. If he is a God of grace that he is, he will allow us to stand under the pressure that we will ever find. Abram should have gone to Bethel and stayed in Bethel instead of going down to Egypt. We'll do the same. Let's all stand together. We have an old hymn that we like to sing together.